Welcome to another Holy Week. And I mean that very literally and very specifically. Welcome to another Holy Week. So let's start with welcome, right? Welcome to our celebration. Welcome to our experience of Holy Week, because we are the church. And this is the church's remembrance, celebration, participation of Christ's death and resurrection. And it is our responsibility to participate. Welcome to what it is that we as a church do. Now, I acknowledge the fact that, you know, for a lot of you, you don't have that many responsibilities and actually pulling off Holy Week, because it is, in a certain sense, pulling it off, right? You know, there are so many people, right? There is the music. There's Dan and the musicians, and there's Adam and Michelle and the technology people, and there's Heidi, who has to get the building ready, and there's the people who put together the screens and last but maybe least, right? There's the clergy. and we come and we're sort of overseeing this and we preach and all that kind of stuff. But this is our celebration. This is your celebration, your remembrance, every bit as much as it is ours, because we collectively are the body of Christ. And this is our Holy Week. So welcome to what it is that we do. Right? Welcome to another Holy Week. Because this is something that the church, the body of Christ, has been doing for generations and centuries, almost millennia. Not quite. Right? Jesus was probably crucified in the year 30 or 31, so we're not quite finishing up our second 1,000 years of celebrating Holy Week. But we're going to get there, right? I don't know what's going to happen in 2030 when we hit the 2,000th anniversary, supposedly. We're not quite sure exactly which year it is, of Jesus' actual death and resurrection. We've been doing this a long time. Some of us have been doing it for decades. For some of you, it might be your first Holy Week. And if this is your first experience, if you are new to the Christian faith, new to the Christian community, new to the body of Christ, welcome. And delve into it. And if this is your 80th Holy Week, well done. Another one. We get to do it. We get to do it again. It is very much reminds me of the instructions that God gave to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. When the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea and they had come through the waters at the Passover, in recorded in Exodus is the instructions: you are to remember this and have this meal, the Passover meal, every year to remember what I have done for you. I have brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land and into freedom. And Deuteronomy, some of the great chapters, Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 10, are very specific. This is 40 years later, so this is after the wanderings in the desert, and Moses is giving his farewell address to the people of Israel before he dies and they go into the promised land. And he says in Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 10, remember when you get into the promised land who brought you in. When you start to live in the houses that you didn't build and drink wine from the vineyards that you didn't plant and you get all this blessing and you come out of 40 years in the wilderness and you get into the land of flowing with milk and honey, do not forget the Lord who has brought you to this place. If you remember and you worship that God, it will go well for you. It will go well for you and for your children. But if you forget, it will not go well. And so we have been remembering Holy Week. We have been remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. We have been celebrating it and worshiping him for it, generation after generation, decade after decade, year after year. So here's another opportunity. But the thing is, every Holy Week has a potential to be something new for us. Because, you know what, I'm not the same person that I was when I was 15, sitting in Christ Church, in that old building over there, celebrating Holy Week. I'm not that same person. I'm not even the same person I was 20 years ago before I got married and have kids. I'm not the same person that I was last year. And so every year there's a new opportunity for the Lord to speak to us where we're at right now. Our society is changing. Our church is changing. A lot of things are in flux for us as a culture right now. What does the Lord need to say to us, his people, you, his sons and daughters, this Holy Week? Welcome to another Holy Week. Welcome to another Holy Week. So what is Holy Week, right? Here we are. And it is this way of celebrating and participating and remembering the most significant event that ever happened in the history of the world, according to the church and the Christian faith and the biblical witness. The most significant event that ever happened, bar none, right, that changed the course of humanity, spiritually, physically, emotionally, the whole thing, that changed the course of humanity more than any other event was his death and resurrection. And it is a historical event, right? And we can kind of figure out about when it happened. It either happened, I wrote it down here, the 7th of April, 30 AD, or the 3rd of April, 33 AD. And they can figure that out based on when Pontius Pilate was the governor and when Jesus was born, about, and when the 14th of Nisan fell on a Friday, and, you know, they've got all these calculations, and so they can kind of figure out when this actual historical event is that we believe was the central, completely unique event in all of human history, and we get to celebrate that. And it's not just his death and his resurrection, but as we are here today waving our palms, it is an acknowledgement that all that happened leading up to that. So I want to say a few things about that week from, I hope, the perspective of Jesus. The first of which is, he was in full command of everything that happened. Yes, the Romans and the Jews crucified him, but he was the one who picked the time, who picked the date. He was the one who sent his disciples to go get the donkey. And he was the one who orchestrated, you know, had the triumphal entry. And I have been learning, as I think I mentioned the last time I preached, I am teaching ancient literature to freshmen. And we are talking about Caesar Augustus and the Roman Empire, and I'm learning a lot more about the Romans than I knew before. And it turns out triumphal entry is a very specific Roman event. A Roman triumph was a fantastically ornate, beautiful, extravagant parade for the victorious general, and eventually they limited it to just the emperor, the victorious emperor returning to his city after a military victory. A triumph is that proclamation by parade of the king coming into his city. That's what a Roman triumph is. So Jesus was very specific in orchestrating this so that it was echoing those Roman meanings. The palms were branches, the signs of victory. The cloaks that they spread up in front of him were signs of respect. The donkey was a sign of a king coming in peace, not a war steed, a powerful war horse, a gentle donkey. All these ways in which the symbolic imagery that Jesus was capitalizing on are significantly important, and he was the one who was in charge of that. I don't know that it ever really occurred to me that he even instigated his own arrest. So he comes into Jerusalem, proclaimed the king, and why didn't they arrest him right there? Well, because it wasn't his time yet. He spent the entire week preaching and teaching and a controversy and arguing in his really just amazingly vague way with the powers that be, with the Pharisees and the scribes. And they didn't arrest him, and they didn't arrest him, and they didn't arrest him until the night that he celebrated the Last Supper, which we acknowledge as Maundy Thursday. And he said to Judas in the Gospel of John, "You are going to betray me. Go do it now and do it quickly." He instigated his own arrest by sending Judas to go let them know that he was ready for them to arrest him. He was in full command because he knew the significance of the event, and he knew everything that he wanted to communicate and accomplish in that week. And that's that symbolic action that I mentioned a moment ago, right? There's so much symbolic action that unless you realize the significance of those symbols, it's easy to miss. He is using the palms. He's using the donkey. When he actually gets arrested, the cleansing of the temple. I think actually Palm Sunday should be the Sunday of the palms and the cleansing of the temple. Because immediately after he comes into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, the first thing he does is he goes to the temple and he overturns the money changers' tables. And he actually stops momentarily the sacrifices that were going on. It was probably a very quick action to make a point and then get out of there so they don't arrest him yet. But what he's doing is he is basically saying, when he quotes, if you remember that passage, when he quotes Jeremiah 7, "You are making this a den of robbers." He's quoting a passage from Jeremiah in which Jeremiah was predicting, prophesying the destruction of the first temple. And so for him to go in there and quote that line and overturn things and stop the sacrifices, he is pronouncing judgment on the temple. He knows exactly what he's doing. And they know the message that he's sending, and he knows the message that he's sending. Everything is intentional and symbolic. When it comes to his crucifixion, he is at their mercy as well, but there's symbolism behind that as well. Symbolism leading up to his claim to be the king. And that's really where all of this is headed, right? The king, the warrior, the triumphal entry, establishing him as the king, claiming authority over the temple, establishing himself as the king, because the king of Jerusalem had authority over the temple. Then when he goes and he gets arrested, what is the first question that Pilate asks him pretty much? So they say, "You're the Christ," which means Messiah, which means king, anointed one, which is the king. "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's the charge. "Is it true?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say." Now, Pilate doesn't necessarily want to bring, it doesn't think that there's anything guilty about him, but the chief priests and they keep pushing on him, and they're pushing on him, and of course Pilate finally acquiesces and turns him over to them. And what do? They mock him as a king. They put a purple robe on him, and they give him a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. And they put a sentence over his, and did you see it in the slideshow? The plaque that was above his name? "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And there were Pharisees at the time that went up to Pilate and said, you can't say that. You should say, this man claims to be the king of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. So he dies as the king of the Jews. And it is in his death that we believe he truly was enthroned as the king. And that in his resurrection, he is able to bring that kingdom to bear in a new and amazing way. His whole ministry is announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. And at that last crucial moment, he presents himself to his people in front of the temple, in front of every God and everybody, as the king. And they crucify him. But his resurrection then becomes his vindication. He is vindicated by God as the king by rising from the dead 3 days later. And in many respects, his final enthronement is the ascension. 40 days after Easter, we celebrate his ascension, which turns out to be the next time I'm preaching. Did you plan that? Okay, cool. I get to preach the Sunday after the ascension, which is, I think, May 21st or something like that. So we're going to celebrate Easter for a good long time. And then we get to talk about how he ascended into heaven. There's an interesting, as we're talking about Holy Week and the church calendar and everything, there's an interesting little tidbit. I'm not sure what to do about this, but, and you're the one in charge. So, in 1925, Pope Pius XI established Christ the King Sunday at the end of October. And the idea was that it was the last Sunday before All Saints Day. In 1970, it got moved to the last Sunday after, or pardon me, the last Sunday of the season of Pentecost right before Advent. So it's the last Sunday in the church calendar year because we start a new year at Advent 1. And I know that Tom Wright argues, he's my theological hero, if you're familiar with N.T. Wright, a British bishop and amazing New Testament scholar. He argues, really, the last Sunday of the church year is a lousy time to have Christ the King Sunday. And it's a fairly new invention. It's less than 100 years old, which when you're talking about 2,000 years of the church is really, I mean, this is a new thing that we're doing. And he argues that really the ascension should be Christ the King Sunday. Because the ascension is when he ascends up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I would argue that a close second is today, Palm Sunday. Christ the King Sunday, when we celebrate the entry into Jerusalem of our King. Christ the King Sunday, Palm Sunday. So we wave our branches and we shout, Hosanna, save us, our King. Save us, our King. Blessed is he, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It is the responsibility of preachers to exhort. It's one of the things that we get to do. In fact, I looked up, in preparation for my sermon, I looked up the definition of exhort. It is to make an urgent appeal. So I get to make, it's my role as part of the body of Christ to exhort you to three things that I have for you this morning. The first of which is, Holy Week is ours. So I'm exhorting you to be here. We take, as the church, 1 week, especially, for prayer, for worship, for hearing the words of the gospel, for celebrating and remembering Christ's death and resurrection. And it's today, and it is Thursday, Monday, Thursday, and it is Good Friday. And then, of course, the great celebration of the resurrection on Sunday, Easter Sunday. That's a lot of church. I acknowledge that. But that's what we do. We do church, right? So we are the church, right? So my exhortation to you is, and I understand some of you work on Thursday nights and some of you can't take all that time off, and that's okay. But most of you can be here. So come. Like, unless you have a really good excuse for what you're doing 7 o'clock on Thursday night, you should be right back in this room. And Friday, either at noon or at 7 p.m., to be there when we remember Jesus' death, and then to celebrate the glorious resurrection on Sunday morning. So I exhort you to come and be the church and be here. Second thing, there is a whole slew of things that happen to Jesus between now and Thursday. Between the triumphal entry and the Last Supper, there's 5 chapters of Matthew. He has a lot of conversations and he does a lot of teaching and there's a lot of controversy. And so my second exhortation is for you to read between now and when you come back on Thursday. Read Matthew chapters 21 to the Lord's Supper in chapter 26. This is lectionary year A, so we're reading Matthew, so you know what your homework is. And I'm a teacher, so I can give you guys homework assignments. Isn't that great? Matthew chapters 21, write it down in your planner. I'm kidding. Matthew chapters 21 to 26. Read all that happens between now and Monday, Thursday. And my last exhortation is to pray. To pray and to meditate on what we believe to be true about who Jesus is, what you know to be true about who Jesus is in your life, about what he did for all of us in that week, year 30 or 33, whenever it was, he did it. Pray and meditate. We've had a whole series on prayer, right? You guys are good at this by now. So that's the final exhortation, is to spend this week in prayer and in meditation. So, welcome to another Holy Week. Amen.